Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament letter of James. James chapter 5 and verses 7 to 12. James chapter 5 verses 7 to 12. And as we get ready to think about the living word of God, our point of contact is straightforward. In life's trials, are we patient or impatient? Now, whilst I can't speak for everyone, I reckon most of us experience feelings of impatience at one part of the day or another. There's a tree down on the line between Stevenage and London, and this aggravates our commute, and we feel impatient about the day. Elsewhere, our health is not what it once was, and we're struggling for traction with our GP or consultant, and the delay, well, it makes us impatient and frustrated. Or how about the state of our nation? We cannot understand why our leaders openly embrace false religions. We're perplexed by grown-ups who happily support the hypersexualization of our children in various contexts. Our minds stagger when we take in what Parliament intends concerning those who are ill or elderly or tucked up in their mother's womb. And there are times when we wish that God Almighty would bring everything to an end. And yet, sad though our hearts can be, worn down though we might feel, we are told that we must trust by faith that the Father of the lights has everything in his gracious hands, that his ways are perfect and just, that yes, he does have our eternal good in mind. That even if he doesn't seem to be in a hurry, he's never late. And as we consider this theme of patience in great suffering, both in the mind, in the heart, and in the body, we see the same in our passage for this evening. In James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 12, James has something to say to the early church about waiting patiently in everything for Jesus' glory to be revealed. Now, by way of immediate context, James is writing to Jewish Christians in the middle of the first century who are under lots of pressure for their faith in Jesus Christ. And last Sunday evening, we listened in as James warned those who were playing their part in the church's suffering. James spoke to the unrepentant rich. James warned the wealthy business owner who was exploiting the weak and the vulnerable. And where James says at the start of verse 7, can you see it there? Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The word therefore ties us back to what's gone before. That is, the call to be patient is directly linked to the trials and difficulties that are being caused by those who are, on the whole, more powerful than those who are found in the early church. While the early believer may feel like retaliating against their oppressor in some way, James insists that there is a different way to manage these heart-searching trials. With eyes of faith on the Lord, the believer is to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The church is to hold fast to what the Lord Jesus has promised, both in the present and wonderfully in the future that is most assuredly to come. And in light of those blessed promises that we receive by faith, the church is to wait patiently for the second and final coming of the Lord in judgment and in glory. And as the rest of verse 7 lands, James gives very helpfully an illustration to underline his first point to us. Please follow the rest of verse 7 as I read it. James continues, "See," he appeals to his listeners, "see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." And at a time when most societies revolved around farming of one sort or another, this is a simple point that's made well by James. In addition to all the hard work that the farmer goes through to prepare the ground for planting, after the seed has gone into the ground, what must the farmer do? The farmer must wait patiently for the crop to grow. There'll be lots of pressures, lots of concerns, lots of doubts and disappointments and setbacks, but the farmer must wait patiently for the crop to grow. The farmer must, as we explore this a little bit more, the farmer must keep a level-headed approach as he waits for the early rains and the late rains to fall. The farmer won't stop being a farmer whilst he waits on for those rains. He shall continue his farming in other ways, but he must, when it comes to the crop, the big goal, if you like, in his year, he must wait patiently for the seed to grow, for the crop to ripen. And as we come back to the early church, well, James longs for the church to find this patient spirit, this level-headedness as well. Like the farmer who cannot control the rain or ripen the crop, the Christian has no control, no say over the second and final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, and like the farmer, the Christian is to stay level-headed. The Christian gets on with being a Christian in this fallen world. And James bears down on this at the beginning of verse 8. In fact, verse 8 is in many ways a repetition of the teaching that we have found at verse 7. James says, can you see it there at the start of verse 8? "You also be patient." That is, as we develop this between ourselves, do not lose heart in Jesus's promises. A dark, wicked, evil, fallen world that seems to tower over the church in this nation. The Word of God tells us this evening, do not, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart in the promises of God's Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ and by His Spirit, be brave when confronted by life's letdowns and the deep trouble that this world can create for the church. Bear with the offenses and pinch points of others. Be slow to anger. Be confident that God's justice will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in the next part of verse 8, James says to the church, establish your hearts, for or because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Opening this, the Christian is to render a constant life for the Lord, not according to what we think, but in full accordance with what the Bible teaches. It's why we encourage one another to be in God's Word every day, so that we might understand and explore and grow in our knowledge of what pleases God and what His divine will for our lives might be. We are to live that constant life for the Lord, because now that Jesus Christ, God the Savior, has paid the price for sin on the cross at Calvary, that one-time blood sacrifice that we remembered together this morning, now that that mighty work has taken place, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand in all glory, He is ready to return. He is at the door. He's ready to come back in glory. And he's ready to return at any moment. It's a statement that picks up on one of our early sermons in Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 15, the evangelist tells us that after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee wonderfully proclaiming the gospel of God. Isn't that wonderful to behold? And as he proclaimed the gospel of God, he said, "The time is fulfilled." The words of Christ himself. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God, it is at hand. Therefore, repent. Turn away from your wrongdoing. Follow what the word teaches and commands and believe wholeheartedly in the scriptures, the gospel of God." And because of the Lord's impending return, James urges the early church to stand fast in mind and in spirit. James urges the believers to live in ways that honor the Savior and encourage the church. And we find this at verse 9, don't we? Can we see it there? At verse 9, James says, "In anticipation of Jesus Christ's second coming in glory and in judgment," verse 9, "do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold," look, pay attention, "the judge, Jesus Christ, is standing at the door." And as we consider the first part of verse 9, it's a great point by James, isn't it? Notwithstanding the pain that these Jewish Christians were experiencing from members of their families, those Orthodox believers have rejected those who are claiming Christ's gospel. Notwithstanding that suffering and that disappointment that the Christians were experiencing through their neighbors, through their colleagues at work, their employers, because they're following Jesus. If there's one thing that serves to bring down the believer even more, on top of all those other pressures and difficulties in life, it's those times when God's people grumble about God and each other. Those times when the church, as we explore the language, sighs and groans about God and various members in the church. For sure, life is tough. Our patience is tested. But when divisions occur in the body of Christ, bought by his precious blood, when divisions occur in the church, when we take our eyes off Jesus and begin to, figuratively speaking, devour each other, well, we're doing Satan's work amongst those who have a testimony for Jesus. But take, for example, the action recorded in Numbers chapter 11 when the people of Israel rebel against their leaders, Moses and Aaron, and they grumble about the leadership and they grumble about God. And while the living Lord God, he listened to Moses' lament on behalf of the people, Moses was deeply distressed about the attitude of the people before the Lord. And the living Lord God, he graciously holds off from disowning Israel. What a terrifying picture that portrays in our minds. In Numbers chapter 11 and verses 21 to 23, the living Lord God, he says to Moses that as surely as the Lord lives, none of the men who saw God's miracles in Egypt will enter the promised land of Canaan. On account of their rebellion, on account of those who despised the Lord and all that he did for his people, these ones, they shall die in the wilderness. They shall be buried outside the land. And the Apostle Paul, well, he speaks to this point as well when he writes to Christians living in Galatia. Concerned for those in the church who are contending aggressively with others, gossiping, being harsh in some way, Paul warns, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Don't escalate the problem, because in the end, it will be like a feeding frenzy. De-escalate a situation of contention and difficulty. Turn the other cheek. Don't devour one another. As the church battles with sin and temptation and waits for Christ's return in judgment, the church on earth in Christ is to do all that it can to avoid grumbling against God the Saviour, grumbling against its various members. Let's not get caught out, says James, because the judge of everything is ready to return. Therefore, hold on, stand fast, be patient in everything. Seek ways of peace and reconciliation. If something goes wrong with the live stream or the microphones, or we're surprised by something in church life, or a small change is made in some way, rather than escalating the situation, by faith, let us turn our spears into tools for use in the garden and demonstrate the gospel of peace in all righteousness. And as we move on to verses 10 through 11 now, James reminds his first hearers that they are not alone in these things. Sometimes it's true, isn't it, brothers and sisters, we can think that we're the only ones who are going through a particular situation. We're the only ones in trouble. But so often that's not the case. And James is keen to remind his listeners that that is the point. They're not alone as they suffer. There are many others who suffer for the faith. There are many others who go through really tough times. And James takes us to some examples at verses 10 and 11. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Verse 10 and the first part of verse 11 we read, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. So at verse 10, we don't need to dig too hard. Thinking back to the Old Testament, after Jeremiah tells some home truths about the state of Jerusalem and its future in the hands of Babylon, all in accordance with the Lord's plans, what do his opponents seek to do to the faithful prophet? They seek to silence Jeremiah. They seek to silence him by lowering him into an empty watering hole. And Jeremiah, one of the Lord's prophets, he had to wait patiently in his suffering, in his trial. He had to wait patiently in the mud and the gloom before being rescued by an Ethiopian eunuch called Ebed-Melech. But what of Jeremiah and those like him? Well, it's the first part of verse 11, isn't it? That bit where James says, look, we treat as blessed those who remain steadfast or patient under trial. Now, at this point, please don't misunderstand me. It's not like Jeremiah was in that gloomy, muddy pit and he was pinging off the walls in a super spiritual state. Although, how can we forget Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned for the faith and singing and praying out loud to Jesus? But sticking to our passage, when James refers to the suffering prophets as blessed men, blessed people, Jeremiah and those like him, they were blessed because by faith, and this is the really important bit, by faith they believed that God would come through for them. Just like Paul and Silas believed that God would come through for them as well. Whatever the situation might be, the faithful prophets knew that God Almighty would, in his goodness and in his grace, he would see them home. That is what makes the persecuted prophet a blessed person. And in the second part of verse 11, James uses Job to develop all this. Second part of verse 11, can you follow with me? You have heard of the steadfastness, the level-headedness of Job. his faithfulness to the Lord, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And as James's hearers remember how Job's faith was tested in extreme ways, how he lost everything that he was concerned about, how he was literally on that ash heap of life, a literal blot on the landscape, even though Job did not get everything right during those dark times, indeed, who amongst us does? His hope was in God the Savior, and his hope in God the Savior was eventually vindicated. For a long time, it's a long book, isn't it? For a long time, it seemed that Job's suffering was pointless and had no meaning. However, by the end of the book, not only does Job have a much greater understanding and knowledge of the Lord than he did beforehand, in addition to that deeper faith, the Lord proves to be exceptionally gracious and generous. And the Lord restores to Job all those things that had been taken away. And as verse 11 ends, James speaks to this as well, where James says to the early church, end of verse 11, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As we get into this, James is reminding the early church that even though it suffers for its faith in Jesus Christ, even though it is at times overwhelmed by all manner of trials and difficulties and setbacks, the purpose or the character of the Lord towards his people, it does not change. The Lord is still compassionate. He's still merciful. The Lord promises to give his suffering servants all they need to persevere so that they might get through their trial whilst drawing nearer by faith to their Savior. And as our trials are used by God to deepen our trust and our knowledge of him, these times in our lives are used by the Lord to help us think really carefully about the things we say. That's James's final concern for this evening, expressed at verse 12. Can you see it there? Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. A simplifying verse 12. In tough times, in difficult times, believers are to avoid talking in offhand or arrogant ways. Instead, says James, let us, in the goodness of the Holy Spirit residing in us, instead, let us keep our speech nice and simple. Let's keep it simple with things like yes or no, or we can do this or no, we cannot do this. And as we entrust ourselves to the one who knows all things and who can do all things, said another way, as we trust in God's sovereignty in the detail of our day, even if we don't fully understand it, well, in this way, if this is our attitude and being, in this way, we're told in God's word, we are not condemned by God because we have been calm, we have been truthful, we have been level-headed for the Lord, even as we stand under great pressure. Turning for home now, James has been majoring on the need for Christians to exercise patience in life's trials, whatever those trials might be. And as we consider this virtue alongside measured words that reflect something of Christ's grace, I wonder, are we beginning to see how attractive we might be to those who are living around us in the village and elsewhere? For sure, we can have great plans, well-organized plans for meeting one side of the village in 2026 and the other side of the village in 2027, as the Lord permits. We can have super notice boards on site. We can have great kit for the street market and a super slick online presence. But If we are not personally filled with God's great grace, if our hearts and minds are not redounding with the gospel of Christ, if we are not in awe and in love with the living word of God, if we are unable to show by our lives that we are being transformed by Jesus' spirit, that there is a better way to go about our everyday in the hope of Christ's imminent return, then we are letting down our Savior. We're letting down his church. We're letting down those who need to hear and see the gospel of Christ in action. If visitors amongst us cannot see a difference in us for the Lord Jesus Christ, if they notice a lack of patience alongside badly chosen words, the outsider is likely to say that, well, I can get all of that and a pint of lager at the steamer on the London Road. Why should I bother? And so as we see with eyes of faith Christ's patience on the cross at Calvary, a patience that gives us access with God the Savior at any time, wherever we are found in this world, as we see Christ's patience for us in great trials, let this place be known for those who patiently model Christ and his gospel to each other and the wider world. Let us rejoice in hope. Yes, be patient in tribulation. He is at the door and ready to return. Let all of us be constant in prayer, because in this way we do not fall under God's condemnation. Rather, we shall be blessed both now and forevermore. Amen.